Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. Read verses 20 and 21 of Isaiah 57. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts, every single one in here. You know the need each one of us has. And I pray, Lord, you'd supply that need today by your word. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and may your Holy Spirit take your word and apply it to each of our hearts. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we live in a tremendous, tremendous country, a tremendous nation, a tremendous time in life. Not too long ago, maybe 100 years. Men worked from sun up to sundown, 10 to 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And then laws began to be changed. You couldn't work kids under a certain age. You couldn't work a man too long. Finally, our hours have come down to 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. Along with benefits. And retirement and health insurance and lots of different things that have changed us. And yet, right today, I'd say most of us live in a fast-paced, rushing life. What do we do with that extra time? Well, we took 2 jobs. Maybe 3. Or we got an education, going to college all the time. Or if we have a bunch of kids, as I had, you're running one to this one and another one to that one and something else to somewhere else that you got to have 2 or 3 cars going at all times, and nobody gets any rest. I'd say there are more psychologists and psychiatrists today than have ever been. And they're all busy. And there's still plenty more that need them. Sometimes, whenever I read in the paper or see on the news about somebody doing some stupid, wicked thing, just wickedness, and I think, why? Or how? How could they think that way? You know what we forget? We forget sometimes that the wicked don't think like the righteous. They don't. We wonder about some of these suicide bombers. I heard a real good joke Joey told about this one suicide bomber that woke up in eternity, and this man was Thomas Jefferson, just beating him to pieces. And he went to sleep, woke up, and it was George Washington beating him. And he woke up again, and it was Patrick Henry beating on him. He said, "Where are my 72 virgins?" He said, "No, you missed it. It's Virginians." We don't always think alike, do we? Why in the world would they do something like that? Because their mind is not the same. You may say, "What got into their mind to do what they did?" But you see, you don't understand. They aren't reasonable. You say, "It makes no sense." And it doesn't to you. It makes no sense. Many of these things, like these kids that go on these rampages and start shooting up campuses and killing people, and they want their 15 minutes of fame. They want to go down as an assassin, like Columbine or something like that. They don't think straight. They aren't in their right mind. Now, I would say that even the Christian church has a lot of problems because of unrest, a lack of peace. And maybe there's some things we could do about it. Probably ought to. But I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit about the consequences of sin. Did you know sin always has a consequence?
That's right.
I don't care if it's a nice little white lie or if it's a great big morally reprehensible sin. Sin brings a consequence.
Yeah.
And the consequences of sin are always hurtful. Now, I'm certainly not going to be able to mention them all. I've got how many pages in the Bible? How many chapters in the Bible? Maybe 1,200 chapters. I'm surely not going to cover all the sin this morning. I want to hit it just a few places, but I want to talk about the consequences of sin. And I read this verse first. It says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. One thing about wickedness, I don't care how fast they run, they don't get peace. I don't care how much money they gain, they don't get peace. I don't care how many people they outsmart, how many people they cheat, how many people they mess up, they don't get any peace. The Bible says there's no peace to the wicked, and there's no peace in this life, they'll have no peace in the next life. Don't envy the wicked in their money. Don't envy the wicked in their possessions. Don't envy the wicked in the honor they seem to have in this life. It's a slippery slope that they're on. They're in a dangerous, very, very dangerous place. And they have no rest. Read Proverbs. He talks about it several times. Solomon does. He talks about how they cannot rest except they're thinking of doing mischief to somebody. You drive down these streets and you see somebody's painted their house up nice. Maybe it's on a corner and some idiot that's got enough money to have a spray can has painted his little insignia all over it. I've heard mothers defend this. Well, let him write it on your wall. Just give him your house. If he wants a place to write his little thing on it, you give him your wall. He has no right to write up my car or my fence or the side of my building or the side of my house or my business. He doesn't have a right to deface my signs. You know, one of the things that Jesus offers when he offers his salvation is peace. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Can you remember? I remember vividly the night I got saved. I remember vividly being in that front bedroom of that trailer house on my knees, crying and praying and confessing my sins to God. And then after a couple of hours, there was just such a flood of peace. Went through my soul. Just a peace. I don't know how to describe it. It was wonderful. In fact, I didn't think my feet touched the ground for a couple of weeks. I was just up on the clouds walking. Man, what a blessing. To know my sins had been forgiven. That my soul and mind had been cleansed. I had a Lord. I had a Savior. I had a leader. I had somebody I could look up to. And I was ready to serve Him with everything I had.
Amen.
Brother Don reminds me every once in a while that I'm a used to wuzzer and a has been. Are you used to? Yeah, I got old too, Don. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. God will not give the wicked peace. You know what people want? Why do people buy golf clubs? They want happiness. Why do people buy cars? They want happiness. Motorcycles, they want happiness because they're not too smart. But I want four wheels on the ground and fenders all around those. Even the small ones, but I like the bigger ones, you know. He's talking about troubled souls, and souls are really troubled today. And they have been throughout history. God Almighty comes into a life and He changes that life. He lets that life be based on something besides their desire and their want. Based on the Word of God and the will of God and the love of God. What a difference that makes in a person's life. One consequence of sin is a lack of peace. I don't know if you read about people's lives or think about some of these people that do some of these things and you read the turmoil in their soul. Talk about crazy things. Some of these people really do not think like you and I think. You've heard a little bit about some of the black churches. And I know all of the black churches are not like the couple of pastors that have been very prominent in this election right here recently. They're not because I've preached in them. And I've heard them preach. I never in my life heard some of the things that I've heard recently. And to think that a huge churches would be spilling out that much hate and they can get away with it. And political correctness is all over everybody else. They don't think right. They don't have peace in their heart. They're filled with hate. Now, it's all right to hate sin.
Amen.
It's not all right to hate the sinner.
Right.
But it's all right to hate sin.
Amen.
Sin brings terrible consequences. This right here says no peace. They are like the troubled sea, cannot rest. Waters cast up mire, dirt, sin. Jesus brings peace. Now, a Christian friend, you may not have the peace you need to have today, and I don't know the reason for that. But I would say you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him, He'll give you peace. I believe that's His promise. I want to say something else. Look, if you will, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I'm telling you another consequence of sin. You're cursed. You know what happens to you when you do not obey the law of God? You fall under a curse. Now, it's not a Louisiana Cajun curse. It's not a Haiti demonic curse. It's not a Brazilian demonic curse. And I've talked to some real fundamental missionaries that are solid men on the Word of God, and they told me stories make the hair stand up on the back of my neck about some of the things they face in some of these demon-possessed places. I'm sure those demons are here too. They just don't dress up the same way. I don't like that. I don't like messing with demons. You go out there and say, Allah Mashandai in front of them if you want to. I'm not going to. I'm going to preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
They're under a curse. Now, this is not one of those kind of curses. It's God's curse. We talked here recently a great deal about grace and the grace of God. The grace of God to be born an American, a Texan, or the Bible Belt. Grace of God to be born into a Christian family. The grace of God to have a mother or a father that knew Jesus. The grace of God to have had a Bible in your house and to be taught Bible stories when you were young, Bible doctrines when you were young. That's the grace of God. Something you had nothing to do with. You didn't make a choice. You didn't choose that. You weren't smart enough. You weren't good enough. You weren't wise enough. You were just born in the right place at the right time to have a chance to hear the gospel. And a lot of people around the world don't have that. Now there's another way that this heritage comes down, and that's in cursing. The Bible talks about man sinning, and in the Old Testament it says it goes to the third and the fourth generation. You mean my sins? My sins could go to the third and fourth generation of my children and grandchildren. That's what the Bible says. Personally, I think it's a very reasonable thing. It's very reasonable. Not only is it biblical, but it just makes good sense. I had a lady one time tell me, well, she couldn't be a part of my church because I stood so strongly against drinking. And she liked to drink. And she didn't think I had any right to tell her that there was anything wrong with her having beer or liquor in her house. Well, I said, I think there is. Later on, one of her teenage boys, before he was out of high school, was already an alcoholic off of her liquor that she didn't know he was drinking. Well, my kids might have got drunk, but they didn't get drunk with daddy's liquor. They didn't find the beer in my refrigerator. They didn't find the liquor in my liquor closet. And if they did it, they knew they did it against the will of their daddy. Because I don't drink. I'm a teetotaler. I know that's an out-of-date term at the present time. I probably ought to say the strongest thing I drink is Coca-Cola. That's strong. No, maybe it's NyQuil. Now. See. You know what you're doing when you hold those things in your house? You're playing with fire. Did you know that one out of eight people that gets bit by a rattlesnake dies? Just one out of eight. 12.5%. Did you know that's also the percentage of social drinkers who become alcoholics? That's percentages. Those aren't religious percentages, my friend. One out of eight. Well, you say, see, seven out of eight of us can drink and hold our liquor sometimes. But what about you're at the one out of eight? I had a good friend went to high school with. We were buddies. We played football together. We dated together. We did all sorts of things together. His daddy was run over right in Broadway, 50-something years old. Bang! Drunk as a skunk. His son was running the beer joint where he got drunk at. It was the Rendezvous Club. He owned it. There's a curse comes in your life when you decide to do certain things. God warns you. Over and over again, you've been warned, but you're too independent, you're too smart, nobody can tell you anything. The trouble is, some of us act like teenagers when we're still 50. I know you can't tell a teenager anything. They're smarter than you are. They know more than you. I understand that. Some of you that are raising them right now will understand that too. But the trouble is, my friend, they don't know enough. They haven't lived long enough. And maybe you haven't lived long enough if you keep playing with sin. There's a curse. And that curse passes down. You would think that a son of a drunkard would never touch it. That's not the truth.
Right.
Sons and daughters of drunkards become drunkards. You think you can just divorce and settle your problems that way and get married again and go on your own way? You think that doesn't have anything to do with your children and your grandchildren? Just look at the percentages. I was trying to keep a marriage together. Sweet little girl, beautiful little girl. She was probably about 25, 26, been married maybe 7 years. She got tired of being married to who she was married to. He didn't abuse her. He was just a hard-working mechanic, very busy. I talked to her about it. He said, no, my mother and daddy got divorced. They're both happy now, and I'm going to be happy too. How far down the line do you think that's going to go? How far down? Your children? You get divorced, it's all right. You think your children will be all right with it? Yeah, they'll be all right with it. How about your grandchildren? Will they be all right with it too? Do you think it doesn't have any consequences? Do you know the consequences today of children from divorced families? They don't know whether they're pleasing mama or daddy. They use one the other against one or the other. They go back and forth between each other, trying to get what they want. Children are the greatest psychologists in the world. What you do when you decide to break God's law anywhere in it is you set up a chain reaction and a pattern for your children. Didn't get many amens on that, but it's true anyway. Good preaching, Brother Lindell. It goes down to the third and the fourth generation. You cuss and swear and throw temper tantrums and then wonder why your children can't control themselves. Wait till it comes up in your grandchildren. How about your great-grandchildren? You don't know that you're living under a curse when you decide to ignore what God has to say about anything. You don't get away with sin. A Christian does not get away with sin. A lost man sure doesn't get away with sin. The Bible said you're cursed with a curse. You're under a curse. What a tragedy. What a blessing to have had a grandmother and a grandfather that were born again Christians. What a blessing to have a mother and a father that are born again Christians. What a blessing to have a family that takes a stand on the Word of God, that teaches righteousness, that teaches truth, that teaches right, and that preaches the gospel. That's a tremendous blessing. To not have that is a curse. Let me tell you what. Some of you in this room, many of you in this room, didn't have that blessing. You're the first generation of Christians in your family. It wasn't your mother and your father. Okay, break the curse.
Amen.
Break the curse. You can do it. You're starting off right now. From here on in, where do we go? Well, we go God's way.
Amen.
We pay the price. We put up with each other. You know that? You're not going to be married 50 years if you can't put up with each other. Hey, there ain't nobody that sweet. Somebody told me one time that we've been married, I don't know how many years, 30 years, never had an argument. One of you is unnecessary. I sure had a few arguments with the love of my life. And I love her in spite of all the ways she fails me. Ooh. You can't wait to run and tell her, can you? She's not here today. What you need to do, my friend, if you were not born in a Christian home and you did not have that heritage, just build it for your children. You start right here and now, and you make some decisions, and you pay the price that needs to be paid, and you build a new heritage for your family. Because you see, just as the curse goes from generation to generation to the third and fourth generation, so the blessing goes. What kind of a pattern are you setting? What do you do in your life? Could it possibly hurt your kids or grandkids? Have you put some things into your life to be a blessing to your kids and grandkids besides taking them to Little League and getting them to the football game or taking them to dance classes or teaching them how to ballet or some other something? We can stay busy doing a lot of things. You better wake up. You are in a generation where Christianity is just being tried. It's being watered down by political correctness. It's being watered down by the education of this society. Being watered down by the politics. It is. It's being watered down by the school system. You buy the truth. You pay whatever price you have to pay for truth. And you don't give it up for anything. Not for friendship, not for a job, not for anything. You don't give up the truth. And build your family on the truth. Not what is politically correct in your particular society at your particular age. Are you cursed with that curse? Then break the curse. Have you set up a pattern in your life that is damaging to you, to your children, to your family, to your grandchildren? Then why don't you have the guts to get up and say, I quit some things. I'm not going there anymore. If my kids go that direction, they'll have to do it over my instruction, over my teaching, and over my example. Sin brings a curse. Another verse I'd like to read. And that's in John. John 8:34. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You know what a servant is, don't you? That's someone who is to be commanded. Not commended, commanded. Someone who is under your control. If I have a servant, they're under my control. If I'm paying somebody to do something, if I don't like it, I quit paying, they cease to be my servant. It says, whosoever commits a sin is a servant of sin. I don't know how many times I have been told I can quit any time. Yeah, I drink, but it doesn't have me. I can quit any time. I've been told that about drugs from young people. I've been told that by grown people. I can quit any time. You're fooling yourself. We got two men in this church right here, this present day, that are in rehab, trying to get off of some of this stuff. It's not easy. It's a fight. And they may fight it the rest of the days of their lives. There may be an alcoholic in here that's a recovered alcoholic. One of them just told me recently they went to a family thing and they were going to stay there a week, visit with the family, but there were just kegs and kegs of beer and all sorts of drinking. And the recovered alcoholic told his wife, I got to get out of here. And got up and drove off. You can't mess with some things. You get into some things, you can't get out. You may ruin the rest of your life and other people's lives around you by you just being tempted to try it once. I had a friend, what he told me was, he had a very bad headache, feeling very bad on the golf course, grown man. And his friend that worked with him said, here, take one of these, it'll make you feel better. And that's how he started on cocaine. He went through about 4 rehabs and never got off it. You become a servant of sin. The pornography that is rampant in our society today is so big, and it is ruining marriages. It's ruined them right in this church. Where a man in his lust would rather lust after a picture, his paper doll, than his wife who's in the bed. That ruins marriages. Your kids can get to buy pornography on their computer, on the internet. It is so big, it's mind-boggling. And these pictures that are on this internet, there may be some American man living in Taiwan buying little boys and little girls, putting those pictures on as he abuses them. I know people in prison right now because over the internet they went out to try to get a hold of a 13-year-old boy. 5 years in the federal pen. Sin is a curse. And you don't know what you're going to do. It looks so good. It's so inviting. It's so enticing. You may not be able to quit it on your own. You may not be able to quit it with help. You may destroy your own mind and your own life, your own home and your own children. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I'm not trying to play with your mind today. I don't care whether you like my sermon or not. But I'm telling you the truth. You think because you're a born-again Christian you can get away with it? Oh, sin damages Christians every day just like it damages lost people every day. You see, sin brings a curse. And that curse not only destroys you, but destroys other people around you. Sin controls you. And if it does, it damages you. Real simple. Another thing about sin. Look at chapter 8 of John and verse 24. I said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. I had a first cousin just pass away. I'm going to the funeral on Tuesday. She was a Christian. Praise the Lord. Wife of a preacher for almost 50 years. Death's coming for all of us. But I don't want to die in my sins. I don't want to die in my sins. Death is a result of sin. Now in this life, it could be death to your marriage. It could be death to the love of your children. It could be death to the respect that you deserve. It could be death to the happiness that you look for. Well, sin's got all sorts of ways of cursing you. Death is a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, if you're a Christian, you are already saved. You've taken care of the big question. That's hell. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I see most of you look like I got home folks today. That's all right. I was a church member 10 years before I got saved. You're welcome to get saved today, too. But if you're not saved, that death means automatic hell. I had a Christian here just a while back. I asked him how he was doing. He said, it's been hell. Well, that was an exaggeration. It hasn't been hell. There's nothing you go through in this life that's anything like hell. You read about hell. You read what Jesus told you about hell. And Jesus told you more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Gentle, loving, compassionate Jesus preached more on hell than anybody. More than John the Baptist, more than Elijah, more than Isaiah. Jesus preached on hell, warning you that you don't go to hell. In fact, he told a story of a man who died and went to hell praying out of hell that he'd send somebody to his father's house because he had five brothers. They were all coming to the same place. They were following him. If you're not saved, hell is your future. God help you to be saved. Don't you play with religion. Don't you think it's a parlor game we got going here? This is a nice little social club that we have. No, our business is very serious. We would like to see lost people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get forgiveness of their sins, be born again, and go to heaven. Amen. If you believe not I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Death is a result of sin. Look at John chapter 3 in verse 18. You know 3:16. Beautiful gospel verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Some of you that are thinking of playing with sin or have been living with it so long and you just decide you're not going to get rid of it or whatever, and you think, I'm not condemned. I'm waiting for the judgment. I haven't been judged yet. Look down at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The condemnation for sin is already there. You won't be raised up at the end time where Jesus sits up here and says, okay, you go to heaven and you go to hell. Let's hear what you did. Well, you go to hell. Let's hear what you did. You go to heaven. That's not it. There's not one great big general judgment. You better read your Bible again. There is a judgment of the saved. It happens 1,000 years ahead of the other one. There aren't going to be any lost people at that one. Everybody there is saved. They're being judged as saved people. And then you read 1,000 years later, the rest of the dead were raised and stood before God. The lost people are there. They're being judged on the severity of their future. Not where they're going to go. There are two great judgments. And the only way you get in that first judgment is to get saved while you're in this life. And if you don't get saved in this life, you will not get saved. He's not going to wait till the end time and say, now, you've had all this life. You've seen all of this. It's now heaven or hell. Make your choice. No. It's already made. And my friend, if you happen to be here today and you're not saved, you are condemned already. We don't have to wait for some judgment for your condemnation. It's already happened. Because Jesus Christ has come. He has died in your place. He has paid your debt. He's been presented to you as the Savior of the world, and you either believed it or not believed it. That simple. Condemned already. Go back to the book of Galatians. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That curse falls on all men because all men are sinners. But what Jesus Christ did was He went to the cross and was cursed in your place. He took your curse. He took your death. He took your sin. That's why when He's on the cross, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It's because He became sin. He became sin. I don't think Jesus worried so much about the pain, physical pain of the cross. I think what He prayed so hard about was being made so filthy in your sin. He was cursed. He hung up on the tree and was cursed. He was cursed in your place. You should have been cursed. But He was cursed. And He died to pay your debt to God that you might live eternally. That's the gospel. There was a sacrifice. There was a substitute made. And I live because He died for me. I will live in eternity because He died for me. And when I bury mine and put them in the ground, the one thing I want to know is, did they trust in Christ? Because that's the only way anybody will ever see the streets of gold. You may be the best person in this room. You may live the cleanest life in this room. You may have the most outstanding testimony in this room, it will not get you to heaven. Only Christ dying in your place will pave your way for eternity. Look down at verse 22 in the same chapter. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. As I said, you may be the most holy person in this room, the sweetest little girl, the loveliest mother or grandmother that ever walked the face of the earth, but God has concluded you all under sin that He might have mercy upon all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have failed, you too. But you can believe. You can trust. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years that tell me that they're good and they don't need Jesus. What a mistake for a person who is good enough to think that good about themselves to go to hell in their own pride. No, you're not good enough. I'm sorry, you're not good enough. Let me talk to your husband. Let me talk to your children. Let me talk to your wife. Just give me a little time. We'll find sin. We'll find prejudice in all of you. We'll find hate in all of you. We'll find lust in all of you. We'll find self-righteousness and self-pity in all of you. We'll find self leading everything. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. When I read the law, every time I read it to this month, When I read the law, it condemns me. It does. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anybody here? What day, what hour were you that holy? How about when they capsulized the law? Jesus did it. And the first one was taking in the first four commandments of the ten. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. You never had a whole day you did that. You're a sinner. I don't care if you haven't committed adultery, you haven't murdered anybody. You don't have any open hatred in your heart or that's been talked about to other people. You never have loved God that way. How about your second one? Just like it. It takes care of the other six. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I love some of you, but I love me more. I love my wife, but I love me more. You know why I made her my wife? I thought it was a good deal for me. I really didn't marry her to be a blessing to her. I married her for her to be a blessing to me. I'm just that selfish. And you are too, you big liar. And you know it's true. What does the law do for you? It points you to Christ. Every time I read the law, I need Jesus. It points you to Christ. Don't tell me you live by the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. You're a liar. Tell me you're trusting Jesus who died in your place and paid your debt to God. If you're here without Christ, I invite you to come take Him as your Savior. If you're here and God's spoken to your heart in any other way, this altar is open. Let's stand and sing. Just as I am.